Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. And the scripture reading you find in our bulletin this morning is from chapter 2, verse 22 through 3:1. I believe I'm just going to read 3:1, and then we'll have prayer, and we'll read the other verses during the course of the time we consider them. So turn to the third chapter of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read just the first verse of that chapter. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is yea and amen. Father, we thank you for the instruction and teaching and edification we find in your word. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge before you that we are sinful men. And we, because of our iniquity, do not deserve to hear from thee. And yet, Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us, that has made us pure. And so, Father, we thank you that though we are sinful men, yet as we come before thee confessing our wretchedness, we come before thee not clothed in our sin, but clothed in the righteousness of your own Son, made acceptable to enter into the very courts of heaven. Father, we pray for our families. We pray for our church. And we pray for our nation. And this morning, as we consider the horrible case of Israel that we find in this passage before us, may it give us strong warning. May your word pierce into our hearts and wake us up, Lord, that we might be diligent and careful about spiritual things, careful in our families. And Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. When we talk about something that's precious, that's generally a good thing. When we say something is precious, it generally has a positive connotation to us. And if we just had that one phrase, the word of the Lord was precious, we would think, oh, that's great. Everybody loved the word of the Lord. But that's not what the verse is saying at all. What makes a diamond precious? Its rarity. What makes gold valuable? Well, there's not a lot of it. And so we find here, as the young child Samuel is ministering in the tabernacle, the word of the Lord was precious. There was not much of it. And there was no open vision. God at one time had spoken through the prophets. God had raised up godly priests who expounded the law of God to the people. But by the time we come to the beginning of Samuel's ministry, the word of the Lord is very rare. You don't find it. And the open vision has been removed from the people because of their iniquity, because of their sin. Now, when the word of the Lord is precious in this sense, when God is no longer speaking to his people, the family is in grave trouble. The place of worship is in grave trouble, and the nation is in grave trouble. And that's exactly what we find here. Because as we go to chapter 2 and verse 22, where we were going to begin our scripture reading and take up the reading there, it says in chapter 2, verse 22, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Eli is an old man. He is the priest of God. He is the one who is charged with the conducting of the worship of God. If the word of God were abundant, it should be coming from Eli. If there were an open vision, if God were pouring out His Spirit and giving His instruction to His people, if God were speaking to His people of all the nation, it should be Eli that should be receiving the word of God. And yet we find that Eli is old. He's past his prime. And he has not trained his children. You see, Hophni and Phinehas, they were the upcoming priests. They were of the family of Aaron, just as was Eli. These were the Levites. These were the ones who God had ordained to carry out the activity of worship. And Hophni and Phinehas are wicked men. If you look to verse 23, Eli speaking, and he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear of you. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." They were past listening. It's too late, boys. I should have told you this when you were children. Hophni and Phinehas now are grown men. They now will not listen to their father, and God has determined they're done. I'm going to slay them. And we find that God lays the responsibility squarely on Eli. Look at verse 27 of chapter 2. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jehovah, did not I plainly appear unto the house of thy father?" Isn't that a contrast? In 3:1, there's no open vision. But the prophet that comes to Eli says, "I plainly appeared to your father. I plainly appeared to Aaron, to the household that you're of." There once was an open vision. There was a time when the word of God was not precious because it was plentiful. But God has taken that away. Verse 28, "And I did choose him," that's Aaron, "out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altars, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me. And I did give unto him And I did give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and them that despise me will I lightly esteem." This prophet sent by God, you see, the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord is precious, but it's never non-existent. There was no open vision. There was private vision at this time. This prophet has been sent by God, and he lays the responsibility squarely on Eli, who did not raise his sons. We find, looking back further in the chapter 2, verse 12, that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, or Belial. Chapter 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." They did not know the Lord. That word Belial means worthlessness or having no value. The secondary meaning of Belial or Belial means without a yoke. They were like wild donkeys that had no value, no purpose. They were like oxen that had run astray and you couldn't put a yoke on them anymore. They couldn't pull a plow. They had no value. They were sons of Belial. And in the New Testament, we find this term used as well, but there it gives the implication of those that are demon-possessed. And that's not to say that Hophni and Phinehas had demons, but they were sons of Satan. They were followers of the Wicked One. In Judges 19, when the Levite is traveling with his concubine, he stops in Gibeah, and the men of Gibeah beset the house because they essentially want to rape the Levite. They're sodomites. They're called sons of Belial. And here we find these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who are supposed to be leading the worship of God, and instead they're committing adultery at the tabernacle. You see, that's what happens when the next generation is not trained, when they're not brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But look at a contrast with me. Go to chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. In chapter 1, we find godly Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She's in the tabernacle, and she's pouring out her heart in weeping before God. Oh God, I am childless. Lord, you see my affliction. And her sorrow is so great that her lips are moving in prayer before God, but she's not uttering a sound. And Eli comes along, and in verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief have I spoken hereunto." She says, No, I'm not like them. I am not one who is without a yoke, but rather I am one yielded to the Spirit of God and crying out in prayer to the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God. We find there in chapter 2, verse 12, that Hophni and Phinehas didn't know the Lord. Isn't that sad? They knew not the Lord. They were not acquainted with Jehovah. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And that term, train up, that is used there in Scripture is a word which means to palpate. It is the image of a mother before food processors taking meat and tough food in her own mouth and palpating, chewing it. Chewing the food until it is pureed and soft enough for an infant to swallow. That's the root of that word. Train up a child. Just as you would take food in a food processor and make it ready for a child who cannot take strong meat. Paul said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for heretofore you were not ready to bear it." And so from the youngest age, training a child. You see, Sarah only had Samuel for about 3 years before she left him at the temple, at the tabernacle. But oh, what was accomplished in the life of that child in that brief period? Ah, these men are ordained of man to be priests, and they don't know the Lord. You see the danger to the family? You see the danger to the worship of God? But what when our leaders do not know the Lord? What when the leaders of the church know not the Lord? And I believe we have a lot of churches in this country that are pastored by unbelievers. Hence we have denominations that are so far from Scripture that they're blasphemous. But again, note the contrast. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Ah, this little child, the foundation's been laid. In God's time, he will be well acquainted with Jehovah, because he's been palpated. because it's been trained up, and there is that promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Look at verse 13 and following. It's really verse 16 we're heading to, but chapter 2, verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then he take as much as his soul desireth," then would he answer, "Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." God had ordained the breast and the shoulder for the priest. That was their meat. But now these wicked, unbelieving priests, Hophni and Phinehas, it's not good enough for them. I'm sure you heard about the televangelist or whatever that's trying to get his a new airplane, and God's told him to. Oh, got to have more. Got to have more. Not what the Lord said. And if you're not going to give it to me, they said to the worshipers, we'll take it by force. We will demand it of you. Doesn't that sound like a modern church with a pope that you've heard of? Ah, that's what happens when the priests do not know the Lord. And so they abuse the priesthood, and it's the people themselves, rather than the priest admonishing the people, it is the people admonishing the priest. Make sure you burn the fat. Okay, you're demanding it of us. We don't have any choice. We've got to give you what you're asking for, but make sure you do the sacrifice right. It's all switched around, rather than the priesthood admonishing the people. And if you look at 2 in verse 23, "And he said unto them, Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people." All the people knew of the evil of Hophni and Phinehas. But the greatest condemnation is found in chapter 2 and verse 17. "Wherefore the sin of the young people, or young men, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, all Christians are hypocrites"? Yeah, I know this guy at my work, and he's supposed to be a Christian. You ought to hear his mouth. You see, that's what happens. That's what happens when we fail to train the next generation. In Malachi 2, verses 7 and 8, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord's host. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." If you offend one of these little ones who are better than a millstone, we're hanged about your neck. Because of a failure in the home, we then have a failure in the worship. Eli didn't train his children in the ways of Jehovah. The next generation was not prepared to take the leadership in the tabernacle, was not prepared to lead in worship. And because the home failed, the church failed. I'm using the church loosely, you understand me. And because the church failed, the nation failed. It's a domino effect. None can stand because of the failure of a father to train his children. And so, Israel lost all understanding of Jehovah. Look at chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4 and verse 1. This is after Samuel has been ministering in the tabernacle with Eli for a while, and yet Samuel is not yet the priest. Eli is still the priest, and Eli's sons are still conducting the worship in their unbelieving state. Samuel is just a young servant boy in the tabernacle, and yet his name is known. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why is this calamity happening? Where are the people of God? Where is Israel? How can we be defeated by the Philistines? What's happened? What's wrong?" Well, the problem is right before us, folks. The problem is Hophni and Phinehas knew not the Lord. They weren't acquainted with Jehovah. The problem was there was adultery taking place at the door of the tabernacle. The problem was that the sacrifice, which looked forward ultimately to the coming of the Messiah, was polluted. The word of the Lord was precious, and there was no open vision. And yet, how'd this happen? Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't it sound like our nation today? Continuing in verse 4. I'll start at the beginning of the verse. Let's go back to verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us this day before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that it come among us, and it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the ark of the covenant of God. I know what let's do. Let's go get that piece of furniture. There's magic in that piece of furniture. Let's bring it out, and then we'll beat the Philistines. And here come Hophni and Phinehas with it. Reminds me of Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson at a prayer breakfast. These two wicked men are going to accompany the ark, and now our good luck charm, our talisman, is going to be brought out, and it's going to work. You see, when trouble comes, they think, "Oh, we need to seek the Lord. We've got a problem. Now it's time to pray." They had no concept of the ark whatsoever. It was a piece of furniture. Let's bring it out, and it will deliver us. Folks, there was no power in the ark. When they marched around Jericho with it and the walls fell down, was it because of a piece of furniture? No, it was because of the Jehovah that dwelt between the cherubims. When the priest stepped into the Jordan River and the water parted, was it because of a golden covered piece of furniture they were carrying with rods on their shoulders? No, it was the presence of Jehovah. And just because the ark was there being escorted by two wicked unbelievers didn't mean the presence of Jehovah was there. He was still totally absent. And so we find that when Israel brings the ark into their camp, the Philistines are terrified. The Philistines say, they've brought their gods with them. We've got to really fight now. You see, the Philistines had more fear of Jehovah. They knew about Jericho. They knew about Jordan. The Philistines had more respect for Jehovah God than did Israel itself. And yet, if you look, the Philistines use gods plural, because the Philistines said, certainly, one God couldn't have that much power. They must have many gods. But Israel didn't have many gods. They had one. The Lord our God is one. How sad it is when the wicked unbelievers of the Philistines have more respect for Jehovah God than does Israel itself. We need to keep moving along. And so, on the first day of battle, 4,000 were killed. On this second day of battle, 30,000 are killed. 34,000 Israelites die in 2 days of battle. The Ark of the Lord is taken. As God predicted, Hophni and Phinehas are killed in the battle. Eli, hearing about what happens, falls over backward and breaks his neck. The daughter of Hophni, who the adultery at the tabernacle had been against, is pregnant. She delivers a baby early, and they named the baby Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. What happened, folks? Eli didn't train his sons. His sons were not prepared to take their place in the worship, in the church, and the nation fell. Ah, what a warning that should be to us. Now, I don't know what time it is, and we're halfway through the message. So I hope you'll stay with me. Because this message this morning is about two fathers. The first, Eli. But then there's another father in this story, Elkanah, the father of Samuel. And so let us look at Samuel's family. What was it that made such a difference in Samuel's life? Well, first of all, we have to start by saying that Elkanah was not a perfect man. And there's not a perfect man among us. We talk about someone being a godly man. We talk about in Hebrews, the heroes of faith. And more and more I'm convinced that there's only one godly man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He was a godly man. He was God-man. The rest of us are instructed to strive for the likeness of Christ, but there's no comparison. We don't come close. Eli was not a perfect man. Eli has two wives. That's not good by any stretch of the imagination. To make it worse, he favors one wife over the other. And he couldn't keep peace in his home. There was strife, predictably, between his two wives. And yet we find in chapter 1, verse 1, that he's of the tribe of Aaron. He is himself a Levite. But we find in chapter 1, verse 3, that in a time when, remember we read that men abhorred the sacrifice, people were not coming to worship because, oh, they're all hypocrites, because we're going to have to deal with Hophni and Phinehas, because they're going to steal from us. He was faithful to the worship of God. Chapter 1, verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship. It wasn't easy. It wasn't pleasant. But he did it. He was faithful to the worship. Looked at 2:19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. There was a faithfulness there. They didn't have a local church right there, but they never missed the sacrifice. They never missed the time of worship. In a day when the whole nation had turned against God, I said, no, our family is going to be different. Our family will serve the Lord. Look at the verse, chapter 1, verse 19, the first part of the verse. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. They were early in family worship. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. And this man Elkanah and all his house went up to worship. He led his family in worship. It was a godly family. It was a family that stayed with the worship of Jehovah when the world and the nation was turning away. We find that Hannah was a prayerful woman. She was a woman that knew trials and difficulties. We find that she was childless. In chapter 6, verse 1, we find that she had an adversary. Look at 6:1 with me. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Her adversary was Elkanah's other wife, Elkanah may have had two wives because Hannah was barren. We don't know. But her adversary provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as she did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept sore and did not eat. We find that Hannah was oppressed by the other wife, by Peniel. And it appears that the time when she ribbed her the most was when they went up to worship. Did you ever experience that? Isn't it Sunday morning when you can't find your keys, your socks don't match, the kids are going wild, your alarm clock doesn't go off? Everything can go wrong when you're trying to prepare for worship. And it's not by coincidence, folks. It's not an accident. And so we find that as Hannah is preparing to come to the worship, that her adversary afflicts her. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we know the story. Hannah goes before the Lord and pleads for a son. God gives Hannah the son she prays for. She gives her Samuel. And Hannah keeps her vow. I mentioned earlier that she probably only had Samuel for 3 years. It says, and when he was weaned, she brought him up. When he was off the breast, literally, she brought up Samuel and left him at the tabernacle as she had promised. How does this story conclude? Well, turn over with me to chapter 3 and the first 4 verses of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, here am I. Do you get the connection between verse 1 and verse 4? The word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. God could not speak to Hophni and Phinehas. God could not bless the family of Eli. God could not bless the worship of God. God could not bless the nation. But in a day when the word of the Lord was precious, in a day when God closed his mouth and would not speak to his people, there was one young child who had been trained by godly parents to know the Lord. And God's voice returned. And so Samuel runs to Eli. Eli, what do you need? I didn't call you. Go lay down. Eli, you called me. What did you need? No, I didn't. Eli, I know you called me. No, but when the voice comes again, answer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What's the hope for our families? What is the hope for our congregation? What is the hope for our nation? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. May God give us his word. May God's word be precious to our hearts in that we love it. But oh, may it be in abundance. Not just that we have 10 Bibles in every house, but may God speak through his word. May there be an open vision as we open this book day by day and the Spirit of God arrest our souls and plant it in our hearts. Let us pray. Shall we stand? Father, bless your truth to our hearts this day. Make us godly fathers. Make us godly ladies, godly mothers. Make us a godly congregation. Oh, Father, as Tim and I prayed this morning, send us revival. Revive this congregation. Oh, Lord God, we grow so cold. We become so callous that we do not hear the voice of the Lord. Father, speak to us, we pray. Lord, may we truly say, for thy servant heareth. In Jesus' name.